So last week, if you were here, we began our summer preaching series, which was entitled Choose from the Book of Philippians. Tom kicked us off, did a fantastic job, kicked us off the first part of the series, looked at choose thankfulness, being thankful to God for gospel partnerships and gospel friendships. And as I said already, today I'm going to be team preaching with Adama on the next part of Philippians. Just a very quick reminder for the context of the book of Philippians. Paul is writing this letter in prison. So he's chained to a Roman guard while he's writing this letter. And he's writing it to the church in Philippi. Now, just to remind us, just to set the scene, Paul had every reason to be bitter, to be sad, to be full of self-pity. He was arrested. He was in shackles. He was in prison. That was probably, he knew how he was going to end his life. He had every reason to be downcast. Instead, Paul makes a choice that is not based on circumstance. That's so important. A choice that is not based on the circumstances that he found himself in. And he chooses a whole number of things in the book of Philippians. Last week, we looked at choose thankfulness. In a moment, Adama is going to kick us off. We're going to look at choose joy. The following week, next week, Charles is going to look at choosing humility. Then Alex is going to look at choosing Jesus above all else. Then choose peace to finish off the series. The point is this. Throughout the letter, Paul makes a choice about how to live his life that is not based upon circumstance. And I think this is such a relevant and a practical letter for all of us in our lives. So, Adama, do you want to come up? I'm going to pray for you, and then Adama is going to kick us off and look at choose joy. So if you come in here, I would love to move anything you need to move, and I'd love to pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for Adama. I pray, Father, right now that you would anoint her by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that she would just be full of joy, full of peace, and just communicate, God, what you have given her for this moment, for today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can you hear me? Yep. So, good morning. So it's so wonderful to be able to do this in person. And so as Mark was talking about, we're going to talk about joy. Now, the word joy means a lot to me because many people may know, or those who follow me on Facebook, my name is Adama Joy. So joy has always been in my life, in my name. So I've always had a connection with joy in that way. But over time, I have understood joy in many different ways before I became a Christian, once I became a Christian. So I want to start off by talking about the difference between joy and happiness. Because sometimes we get that confused, the difference between joy and happiness. Sometimes we think that they mean the same thing, but they actually don't. So in a simple sentence, we can say happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. I know that last week, Mark mentioned that, you know, when we talk about happiness, I will be happy when. I will be happy when this happens. I'll be happy when this happens. So happiness is kind of based on circumstances. But joy is an attitude. Joy is regardless of circumstances. And joy is an attitude which defies circumstances. So I wanted to get that kind of out of the way first, because when we're looking at Paul and looking at his letter, looking at how he has this joy, he has this attitude, and I want to explore that more with you. So Paul persevered in prison, even though he was suffering, but he didn't, not by just embracing it, but by finding reasons to be joyful despite the suffering. And he took the time to explain this to the Philippians and to encourage the Philippians not to be distressed by his circumstances. And he focused on the joys that he was experiencing that he was finding, even in the midst of his sorrow. So he looked at things as the success of his ministry. He looked at his hope for future deliverance. So, as I said, Paul focused a lot on positive and good things, and he demonstrated it. And he demonstrated that he was better equipped to do so, and he was able to endure this hardship. So what I'm going to do first is read verse in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Now, I like my Bible, so I'm going to read from my Bible. I think it's going to come up on the screen. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to the advance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So for the first part, I wanted to look at verses from verse 15 to 18 and looking at choose joy, don't let others control your attitude. And it's quite obvious Paul did not allow certain people to destroy his attitude or his joy, even though people were preaching out of a different heart. They were preaching against him. Some were even, there were some spiteful evangelists that actually wanted to create trouble for him. But the thing is, because they were preaching the gospel, he still found a reason to rejoice. So what does that look like for us? Have we ever been put in a position where we become cynical, become bitter about other people's motives when you're in a way trying to do the same thing? I can give you an example of that. I've been in a similar situation a few years ago. I'm a nurse. Most people know that I'm a nurse, and I specialize with children with allergies, eczema, asthma, and stuff like that. It was a personal choice to go down that route because as a child, it's something that I suffered with. So it was really important to me to be part of a project that was giving choice to families to be able to receive specialist care within the community by their local GP, to have a specialist service based rather than going all the way to the hospital, having a service that was practically on their doorstep. And this was very, very important to me. At the same time I was doing this project, other people around or other teams around London were doing the same. Now, although I am on social media, I'm not great with social media. And I found that there were different ways in which people were promoting these projects. I was going to families, doing small meetings with them to find out what would be most important to them. I was looking at how we could deliver these in a cost-effective way. And I found that other teams took a different route. They were promoting on social media, look what we're doing, looking at data and numbers, really flashy. And I found that they were being much more promoted than my project. They were in lots and lots of conferences in which I didn't really get to because I wasn't as active on social media. So the thing is, this made me a little bit bitter. It made me a little bit sour, and it made me lose sight of what they were doing, but how they were doing it. And I just thought, well, do they care? Do they actually care about what they're actually doing, or is it more about self-gratification? Is it more about promotion? Is it more about building your career? For me, it's not. I'm a child who had eczema. I'm a daughter of parents who tried to get me the best possible treatment. So I felt at that point, I just felt a little bit weird about it. And it did make me a little bit resentful. But instead of becoming cynical, what I should have done is look at the fact that the project I'm doing, there are people around London doing the same thing. However they promote it, however they deliver it, whoever gets a promotion out of it, there are going to be more children being seen the same way as my children, the children in my area were going to be seen. So that is where I had to switch my focus, take the bitterness away, stop being so cynical. It's not about you. It's about the children. And so that's where I switched my focus. But what does that look like for you? It could be many different things. We know in pop culture there are certain people that, you know, bring out songs that are Christian songs, worship songs, gospel songs, and we are like, you know, there's some people we look at their lifestyle, we might look at who they are as people and think, well, I don't know. But the thing is, they are conversation starters. Obviously, I'm not going to name any names. But they are conversation starters. And the thing is, I'm not saying that we have to allow this kind of, you know, we don't have to, it's not that we're kind of giving people a pass, but looking at the root of what they're doing, they're starting conversations. You know, Justin Bieber fans will start thinking about, oh, what's he talking about? What's he mean? Let's talk about church. What's this? And it gives us as Christians the opportunity maybe to correct certain things that have been misinterpreted. So it's really important that we kind of focus on the message behind that, the message we can translate to people, the message that, you know, we can talk about Jesus. We can talk. This is what's important. That's the basis of it. Take this, like, take the bitterness and the cynicism out of it and just focus on that. At the end of the day that Trump decided to stand up with a Bible gave me such an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. That simple thing he did, I don't think it was his Bible, but the simple thing that he did by holding up a Bible, his motives questionable, but it got, I had about five conversations in the office about what Trump was doing, what did it mean, but take it away from Trump and focus on Jesus. Focus on the word. What does Jesus say about what Trump says? Okay, let's talk about what Trump says, but what does Jesus say? So it's a conversation starter. So that's the kind of thing that Paul was trying to say. He was trying to say that, yes, these people may be against me. Maybe they're doing this. Maybe they're doing that. But the thing is, they're glorifying Christ. Christ's word is being spread. So that is the most important thing. And that is why he is joyful. So I just thought, yeah, choose joy. So going back to choose joy, we're choosing joy, and don't let other factors, don't let other people control your attitude. So the next point that I wanted to go to was choose joy. To live is Christ. So I'm going to read verse 19 to 22 with my Bible. Bear with. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. That verse, or that passage from 19 to 22, there was a bit that stuck out for me personally. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But before I go there, I just want to unpick the beginning of it. So for 19, so for I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, Jesus Christ has happened. Provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows at this point everything's going to be okay. And because he knows that the Philippians are praying for him. And because of the prayer of the Philippians and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the two go together. prayer, Holy Spirit. We ask, we pray for the Holy Spirit. So he is very confident and he knows that it will turn out for good, turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope I will no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage to know that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So as I said, he knows whatever happens to him, Christ will be magnified. Christ will be magnified in him, whatever happens. He has the courage, which is sufficient, because it doesn't matter what happens, less of him, more of Christ. Christ will be exalted. Christ will be magnified. But then it leads on to my favorite bit. But this is the ultimate statement. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's think about it this way. Let's say Paul's enemy, okay? If you are Paul's enemy, if you read this, you're kind of stuck. Because the thing is, you've put him in prison. He's joyful. He's grateful because he's got an opportunity to talk to the guard and tell him about Jesus. You think, right, what else can I do to this dude? Okay? You could kill him. But he's already told you to die is gain. He's still getting something out of it. All right, so we'll let him live. But he's still happy within his living because he knows he can keep proclaiming the gospel to people. So if you're Paul's enemy, you're kind of stuck. You can't kill him. You put him in prison. He's still happy. He lives. He's still happy. What are we to do? He doesn't feel tortured because through his suffering, he's grown closer to Christ. He knows why he's suffering. He's suffering for Christ. So you cannot, there's nothing you can do. So I personally think, as Paul's enemy, what are you going to do? So what does that look like for us? So to go back to live is Christ. As Christians, what does that look like to us? So there's different ways in which we can, to live is Christ. To live is Christ can mean to pursue the knowledge of Christ, meaning that we want to know Christ better, that we drive to meditate on his word, read on his word, meditate and connect with, have quiet time with God, allowing God to speak to us. That's one practical way that we can demonstrate live as Christ. And as Tom said last week, having gospel friendship, fellowshipping, that's another way to live is Christ. Another way to live is Christ means that we can walk away from the things of the world that prevents our growth in Christ. Paul talks about this in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul says that I can get rid of everything of old, anything of the world, because knowing Christ is so much better. So knowledge, having knowledge is to live as Christ. And to live as Christ can mean our focus, our absolute focus. So another example, not a personal example, I'm just trying to relate. So some people say, I live for football. Football is life, not for me. But you do have those football fanatics that everything's about football, the game, watching it, being in the stands. Sorry, Dave, the football shirt, sorry. But you can imagine that you've got some football fanatics. Everything's about football. Whether they win, when they lose, you're devastated. Take football out, Christ. Put Christ there. Everything is about Christ. All the thing to live is Christ. And that's what Paul's saying, that pursuing Jesus, having the stability, the assurance to live is Christ. And then to end it with, to die is gain. The envy I have of this verse, because the thing is, I want that. I want to be in the position that I'm living for Christ. And to die means it's just as good. That's that assurance, not having to worry about, like, as I said, his enemy had an issue. I want the enemy to have an issue with me, the same kind of issue, not being able to get to me. To get, that is the focus. That's where we need to be heading towards. We need to be able to stand in assurance to say, nothing can get to me because I live for Christ. And to die is still a gain. So enemy, you have no power over me. So where does joy come into that? That's the thing. Joy is found in Christ. Pursuing Christ leads to joy, so that we can think, well, to live is joy. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of Paul's circumstances, he was living in joy. And we want to be able to, regardless of our own circumstances, we want to live in joy. We want to live in Christ. And as I said, joy is not circumstantial. It defies circumstances. It defies the world. It is an attitude in which Christ gives. So I just want to end on that. I want to end on the fact that I go back to, out of everything, my favorite verse is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's hold on to that security, that assurance, that nothing the enemy can put on us can defy that joy, because we live for Christ. Thank you very much. I'll pass it over to Mark.
Brilliant. Okay, I'm just going to add one final point to what Adam has brilliantly brought to us this morning. And it's from verses 18 to 19. It's one thing that Adam had touched on it, but I just want to kind of bring it home as our third point in terms of choose joy. So verse 18 to 19, because sometimes the verses are helpful and sometimes they're not. You have to look at the punctuation and how it flows through. So the end of verse 18 stops, and then there's another bit of it. It says this: yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It's this bit: I will continue to rejoice. Because I think there's something here about the continuous aspect of choosing joy and trusting God to work all things out in all circumstances. Because listen, problems will come. They will come throughout your life. Young, middle-aged, old, problems will not cease to come. We have a choice when a problem comes. What do we do with that issue? Do we try and fix it ourselves and take on the burden, and then we're nearly always robbed of any joy or peace? Or do we give that problem and give that issue and entrust it to God? I think of it like this. When a problem comes, you have a choice to worry or to worship. That's your choice, very, very simply. You know, and I struggle with this. It's something that I don't always get right. But when an issue comes in your life, you say, well, that issue has come, that person, that difficulty, that circumstance at work, that family relational issue, financial struggle, whatever it may be, I have a choice. Am I going to take that on? Am I going to hug it as a kind of an issue and worry myself sick? Or am I going to give it to God and am I going to worship? And I tell you, if we worshiped more, we'd have a lot less to worry about. Because when you truly worship, you can't worry. You just can't. When you're truly worshiping God, when your heart and your mind are engaged in worship, you can't worry. It's why there's often such a battle around worship, corporate worship. It's one of the things I think we've lacked in this time of lockdown. You know, wonderful online services, wonderful teaching. Wonderful to connect with people on Zoom and do Bible studies. Brilliant. But there's something about being in the room and worshiping and declaring who God is and giving our issues and giving who we are and everything in our life to God. So what do we do when that problem, when that issue comes? Do we worry or do we worship? There's always a choice. Do you panic when the problem comes or do you pray when the problem comes? And that's the thing here. You see, what I love about Paul, Adam has unpacked it brilliantly, but I love that he says, I will continue to rejoice. Because I think faith and a Christian faith is something that is ongoing. Sometimes you think, oh, yesterday, really good day. I chose joy. It was brilliant. Next day, oh, I'm struggling. It's so difficult. Help, help, help. It's a continuous thing. It's not easy, but it's a continuous thing of choosing joy, of keeping going. And again, Adam has already touched on it, but verse 19 shows you why you can do that and why that is okay to do and the way to live. I know that through your prayers, I know it's a no that God is sovereign and in control. I know there's people praying. I know I'm part of a fellowship where others can pray for me and help me in my struggles and in my life. There's the help of the Holy Spirit, as Adam had touched on, that will keep me going, that will empower me, that will strengthen me, and will turn out everything for my deliverance. Prayers, knowledge of the sovereignty of God, help of the Holy Spirit. All those things are continuously worked out in our life to know that all things work for the good of those who love Jesus. Because of everything in verse 19, I can choose joy. God is sovereign. God is in control. I know I can trust him to work it out. Genesis 50 and verse 20, at the end of Joseph's life, he said, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. I can choose to trust the Almighty, the sovereign God, because I know that his plans and his purposes are for my good. One final thing I want to just mention here. I think sometimes we forget our history with God. And when we forget our history with God, we worry, we're anxious, and we find it difficult to choose joy. Because I think we have such short memories as Christians. Such short memories. I know sometimes as a church leader, I have such a short memory. God has been so faithful in the past. Things about buildings, finance, staff, personnel, answers to prayer. You could name bucket loads, lists upon lists of answers to prayer. And yet when you're in a moment facing a challenge, you're struggling and you're worrying and you're anxious and you're finding it difficult to choose God, to choose joy. So often we just need to take a step back and look at the hand of God on our life. Look at the testimony of God. Look at the answers to prayer, that God has never let you down. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, when the prophets often brought a prophecy about what was next for Israel, what they would do is they would start their prophesying by reminding the people of the faithfulness of God and how God had looked after them up until that point. So often you'll see it. They will say, you know, to the God who took us out of Egypt, to the God who take us through the Red Sea, to the God who looked after us in the wilderness, to the God who gave us the promised land. And then the prophecy comes about what is ahead, about the future, about what God is going to do. What's the prophet doing there? Reminding the people of the past, their short memories, the giant in front of them. Remember what God has done. Remember of the mighty works that God has done. Remember as you face what you face. So choose joy. It's a beautiful little line. It's a challenge to do it. It's a challenge to do it regularly. It's a challenge to continue to rejoice. But that is what God has called us to. Paul lives this out. Now, just to finish, there are four common killjoys in life: pain, physical pain, mental pain. There's people let us down, people kill us of joy, suck us dry. people who are argumentative, people who are just plain difficult. There's pressure. Pressure that can be internal that we put upon ourselves, or pressure that can be external. And then there are problems, individual situations that come out of nowhere. There are four common killjoys: pain, people, pressure, and problems. Now, Paul, who wrote the letter, Philippians, Paul dealt with them all. He dealt with all of these killjoys, and yet was still able to live with joy and to say, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my joy. Listen, church, there will always be people, pain, pressure, and problems. If you're anything like me, you kind of think, oh, but won't there be a day when there's none of these things? Won't there be a day when I don't have to deal with X? Won't there be a day when there's no pressure from work? Won't there be a day when there's no situations like the bank account or the issue with my rent? Or won't there be a day when those things are not in place? Well, I don't want to break it to you, but that day will only come in heaven. That day will only come in heaven. So then we need to learn to live on this earth and follow the example of Paul to choose joy. So as Adam has brilliantly outlined, choose joy. Don't let other factors control your attitude. Choose joy. To live is Christ. And choose joy. Trust that God will work all things out. He'll work all things out. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He will work all things out for the good of those who love him. Jonathan, do you want to come up? We're going to worship. We're going to have we're going to learn a new song actually to worship, which is, I think, a really beautiful song that speaks exactly on what we have been looking at. Could you all stand where you are? I'm going to pray for us while Jonathan and the guys come and get ready. I'm going to pray. Now, this is a very real topic, issue to deal with. It's a very real choice that we need to make on a daily basis. I will continue to make this choice to choose joy. When the problems come, when the pain comes, when the people are difficult, I want to choose joy. So just as these guys get ready, I'm going to pray for us. Why don't you just open your hands in front of you? It's just a physical sign of receiving, because as verse 19 talks about, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do this, to live this out and to live this through. It's not easy. It's a challenge. It's difficult. But ultimately, this is the way that we are called to live. As he talks about in Philippians 2 a bit later, I think choosing joy is one of the ways we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. So I'm going to pray for us. And then the guy's going to teach us a new song. It's a beautiful song that really kind of encapsulates what Adama and myself have been speaking about. So let's pray. And then Jonathan will teach us and lead us in this new song. Father God, I want to pray for every person here. Lord, you know the issues that we are facing. You know the problems. You know the people. You know the pain. And you know the pressures that we are all facing, to greater or to smaller degrees. I want to pray right now that you would help us to choose joy, to choose Jesus. Jesus is joy. Jesus is one who is not dependent upon circumstance. Jesus is one who has defeated every circumstance. So Jesus is our joy. So Father, I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come as we worship, as we sing this song together. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would empower us and encourage us and fill us to go into this week and live out a life that chooses joy. That chooses joy, whatever people's attitudes are. That chooses joy and knows that to live is Christ. Let's choose joy as we worship.